Good morning and welcome to our visitors. Pleasure having you with us this morning. About 8 o'clock this morning, I got a call from Kurt, and he asked me if I'd be able to preach this morning in place of him. He only had 2 hours of sleep, and he felt that he would be able to do a very good job in presenting the material to him. And we had talked about this Wednesday night, the possibility of a snowstorm and the probability that he might be plowing. And so I had some forewarning that I might be called upon this morning to bring you a lesson. For many of you, this morning's lesson will be about something that you know very well, the New Testament church. However, I believe that from time to time it is valuable that we repeat what we already know that the Bible teaches us about the New Testament church. The Apostle Peter, as was read by Brian this morning, said that the divine power of Jesus our Lord has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. But further on down in that chapter, after presenting the Christian graces, he says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of the things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." So I think I'm still in this earthly dwelling. And so this morning I'm going to remind you and hopefully stir you up about the New Testament church. In Matthew 16, beginning in verse 16, we have that confession made by Simon Peter when Jesus asked, "Who do people say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." The same Peter that wrote that letter about reminding and stirring up said that Jesus was the Christ, and Jesus said, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." And we know that Peter used those keys on the day of the Pentecost, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Because in Acts 2, chapter 14, Peter said, and this is the day of Pentecost, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams." We have here Peter preaching to Jews on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. And we know Jesus was killed, was crucified just before that Sabbath Passover day. He observed the Passover with his disciples, and that's when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Some 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, another day when all Jews were to come and worship in Jerusalem, some fantastic things took place. And Peter stood up with the other apostles and proclaimed that the kingdom was now upon them. But we'll get into that in a little bit. My lesson this morning is basically going to use the Bible to guide us in the arguments that I would like to present. And I'd like to talk about prophecies that talk about the church in the Old Testament, prophecies in the Old Testament. I think we're going to see that when Jesus was, during Jesus' life on the earth, that he talked about the kingdom of heaven being at hand, that it was nearby. We're going to talk about, again, the church being established on the day of Pentecost, and then end up looking at some of the identifying marks of the New Testament, of the New Testament church. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the prophet Isaiah had this to say: "Now it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain, to the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths.' For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will lift up sword against nation, will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." Isaiah is saying that during some period of time called the last days, that in a place, Zion, Jerusalem, a message is going to go forth. And so from this prophecy, we know where to look for something, certainly in the future. Something is going to happen in Jerusalem. Another Old Testament prophecy, and this is Daniel 2. Actually, there's these Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, and Joel 2 are places that talk about the coming of the New Testament church. In Daniel 2, in verses 31 to 34, and we won't read all those verses. I have just a few of them here that I want to highlight for you. But we read about a dream that was interpreted by Daniel. And this dream was received by the king of Babylon at that time, who was Nebuchadnezzar. And just to recall what was going on at this point in time, the nation of Israel had not been obedient to God's rules and laws, and so therefore to punish them, they had been taken into captivity. In 722 BC, the Assyrians came and took the 10 northern tribes into Assyrian captivity, and then around 606-605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire in power at that time, came and took Judah off into captivity as well. And so Daniel was one of the young, bright young men that was taken into captivity to serve the king of Babylon. And with the power of God and the help of God, he was able to interpret a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. In fact, the king wouldn't even tell him what the dream was. But Daniel said, "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of gold, fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." Now skipping down to verse 43. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, and they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. There were four kingdoms represented by these four different parts of the body in the statue that Daniel interpreted for the king. And later on in Daniel, we're told that first head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And the successive kingdoms that came after that was after the Babylonian kingdom fell to the Medo-Persian kingdom, then came the Greek kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom. And it was during that fourth kingdom in the vision that Daniel said there would be a kingdom established that would endure forever. And I'm going to try to show you later on that this kingdom that's being referred to here is the New Testament church. Let's go now to what was going on during the life of Christ. As you remember, in the New Testament, we read about John the Baptist coming and preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. He was out in the wilderness, and he was baptizing people for the remission of sins. And in Matthew 3, verses 1, 2, 3, we read, "Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ready the way of the Lord." And so we have now, during the Roman Empire, a man, John, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. At this particular time, ruling in Jerusalem was Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was, of course, the one who tried to kill the baby Jesus when he was born. Jesus also preached that the kingdom of God was at hand. In Matthew 4, the next chapter, we read verses 17 and on. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And skipping down to verse 23, it says, "Jesus was going about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people." So Jesus was going around and preaching the same message that John the Baptist had started preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This message was being proclaimed to the Jews of that time. And later on, we read in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus says to those who are listening to them, "Truly I say to you, that there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death, until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." This is a key verse. This is a key scripture. Jesus was preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And now Jesus is saying that some of you who are listening to my voice will see the kingdom come with power. So it's going to be in their lifetime that it's going to happen. And they're going to see it. They're going to know it. They're going to be able to tell that it's coming because of some observations. We already read that in Matthew 16, that the church was a church to be built by, it was Jesus' church. He said, I will build my church. But he told Peter that you're going to be given the keys to the kingdom. So we need to be thinking about, well, okay, the kingdom is at hand. It's going to come during the lifetime of the people who are listening to Jesus preach. And Peter's going to have something to do with opening the doors to this kingdom, unlocking something. Okay? However, we need to keep in mind one other thing that Jesus pointed out about the kingdom. He told Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. So, we're not looking for a physical kingdom. We're not looking for a kingdom under the rulership like King Herod had during that time in Jerusalem. We're not looking of a kingdom like the former kings of Israel, King Saul, King David, King Solomon. They ruled over a vast world empire. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. The apostles were told, and this after Jesus was put to death and then rose again on the third day, and there were many witnesses to his resurrection. But he told the apostles just before he ascended into heaven that he wanted them to wait for him in Jerusalem, and then the Holy Spirit would come to them. And we read about this in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is where we learn about the New Testament church and how it gets started and how it spreads throughout the world and how Peter and the apostles basically preached to those in Jerusalem, and that the apostle Paul then took the gospel to the Gentile world. And so the book of Acts is a very important book to study and read to learn about the growth, the beginnings and the growth of the New Testament church. But before that took place, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, just before he was ascending, said, he gathered them together and he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? By asking that question, they were really asking a question about a physical kingdom, like the kingdom of David and Solomon. Is it that time that you're going to restore the kingdom? Because messianic prophecies had talked about a kingdom being established and a rulership that would endure forever. And so they were asking that question. But he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But if you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. It said something about you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so the apostles stayed and waited in Jerusalem. Now we want to talk about the establishment of the kingdom. As I already have spent some time talking about, 50 days after the Passover, when Jesus was crucified. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, talked to a group of people who witnessed something strange going on. They heard the noise of rushing wind, and this attracted them. There was a loud noise. Some people saw tongues of fire descend down upon the apostles. So there was a visual as well as an audible thing going on. And these people who then came to find out what is going on, listened to what Peter had to say. First they accused the apostles of being drunk, that they were behaving in such a strange fashion that they must be drunk. One of the other things that manifested from the Holy Spirit was these men, all Galileans, were able to speak many foreign languages without ever studying them. And so this too was a sign that something strange was going on. And we read in Acts chapter 1 about what Peter had to say. And we'll have a little bit to say about this later on as well. So the whole chapter 2 of the book of Acts talks about the beginnings of the New Testament church. It's established on the day of Pentecost. And Paul could say later on, when he wrote to the Colossians, which were studied in our class, in chapters 1, verses 9 through 14, and I think I want to just, for the sake of time, just read to you verses 13 and 14. In talking about Jesus, Paul had this to say to the Colossians. He said, "He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." This is what God did. God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So certainly, after Pentecost, anybody in writing about the kingdom, which the Old Testament prophesied about, and which Jesus said was at hand, and which we say was established on the day of Pentecost, when we read Paul's letter to the Colossians, he talks about it as having been established. We were transferred, rescued. Different translations use different words. Rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Let's now spend the last few minutes looking at some of the identifying marks of a New Testament church. How do we know if we are part of the New Testament church that was established on the day of Pentecost? Is there a way of knowing? I think all of us are very much aware today that certainly in the United States there are thousands of different churches, Christian churches. They have generally names in front of them, Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, Church of Latter-day Saints. Are these all New Testament churches? Well, I think we can answer that question by looking at, well, what were some of the identifying marks that we saw on the first century church? Because we know certainly those people who were part of the churches that were formed in the first century did certain things, believed certain things, became Christians in a certain way. And so if we look at those things and we compare what we're doing with what they're doing, we can answer the question, are we a member of the New Testament church? How about just the name? All right. Well, in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, Paul said, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." all the churches of Christ greet you. Paul had written a letter to the church that was meeting in Rome. And as he ends the letter, he tells them, well, greet one another with a holy kiss, which was a custom that people practiced during those days. I mean, we know there are some countries today where people greet one another with a kiss. We tend to greet one another today in our country with a handshake. And so that's our custom. I think if I went and kissed Robert, he might feel a little weird about that, right? I'd kiss my wife. So, he ends by saying, all the churches of Christ, Paul certainly preached letters to many churches, preached to many churches, he said, all the churches of Christ greet you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul is saying to them, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, who are in every place, call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So just here's another one where Paul addresses them as the church of God. Okay. Well, what about what the disciples are called? Are there any particular ways that members who are Christians are addressed? Are they called anything in particular? Well, certainly in Isaiah 62 verse 2, I'm going to read 1. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet until righteousness goes forth like a brightness of salvation. I guess I really wanted verse 2. I don't have it written down here. Look it up on your own. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And I'm sure you're very familiar with this verse. This was taking place in a church in Antioch. And Luke, the writer of Acts, says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And this is Paul gets brought to Antioch. And for an entire year, they, that's Barnabas and Paul, met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And what was unique about the group in Antioch was this was a church mostly of Gentiles, although there were some Jews that were worshiping there. But this was mostly a Gentile church. And Luke tells us that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the name of the disciples, these disciples being referred to as Christians, wasn't something that happened on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't something that happened in the first few years of the church. But as time went on, those who were of Christ, those who were followers of Christ, those who were disciples of Christ, became known as Christians. So certainly, we want to be known as Christians. In fact, in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, Peter comments that if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. You know, we certainly are benefits of living in a country with religious freedom. And I doubt if any of us feel that we suffer as Christians. We may feel some persecution from the standpoint that, you know, and we're because we maybe want to be we're different, and we might suffer persecution in that sense. People treat us differently. But Peter says, that's good to suffer as a Christian. In fact, I'd be worried if you're not suffering as a Christian, because it brings glory to God in his name. In fact, I don't want to use that scripture. Okay. Organization. We can look in the New Testament and we can see that churches did have some sort of structure within them. But I don't mean it in terms of the way we might see today churches organized, with a particular location where the headquarters are. Think about the different denominations that I mentioned. Very often I'll have a headquarters located in some place. I mean, what comes in my mind off the top of my head is in Salt Lake, Utah. Headquarters. And within those organizations, they have some sort of organizational headship. There's a president, there may be a board of directors, and then underneath that are the various local congregations. But as we read the New Testament, and we look at the first century churches, and there were many of them, there is no headquarters. There's no one organization ruling over all of the local churches. The head of the church is Jesus. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And the head of the church is Jesus. Within each local body, though, we do see from reading in the book of Acts and reading Philippians and reading 1 Timothy that there is organization within a local church. There are elders in local churches. And in 1 Timothy and also Titus, the requirements for those are listed. Married men. Just to list one. Older men, elders. And they also have titles like overseer or bishop. They're also called shepherd. They're shepherd the flock or pastors. And so you hear these terms today used: elders, presbyters, bishops, overseers, pastors. But in the New Testament, they all refer to the same group of men in a local body, elders. In this church, Wally and myself have been appointed, ordained as elders for the congregation. Also, there are deacons. These are men who serve the church, and their requirements are also listed in Timothy's, in the letter Paul wrote to Timothy. And we're fortunate in this church to have five deacons that serve and have specific duties that they take care of. And then the rest are called saints. And so there's organization, but it doesn't go beyond a local church. Overseers, deacons, and members called saints. Let's look at some other identifying marks. The Lord's Supper. Robert read this morning from Matthew 26, and it was during that Passover meal, after the meal, that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see that the New Testament church came together on the first day of the week, and by the way, that's Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. The disciples came together to break bread, to partake of the emblems, the unleavened bread, which were what had been available during the Passover meal, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And we read about that in Matthew. And Matthew tells us that Jesus said, I won't partake of this again until I partake of it with you in the kingdom. And the kingdom we now know has been established. It's the church. And we partook of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine this morning with Jesus in remembrance of him. First day of every week. Is the New Testament church that you are a member of observing the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? The first century Christians did. Giving. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he wrote, "Now concerning the collection for the saints as it directed churches in Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come." And in a few minutes, we, being a New Testament church, this being the first day of the week, we also are going to lay by in store. We are going to give of our means to help support the work and to supply the needs of this local congregation. Why do we do it? Because Paul provided us with authorization for doing it. And that's the only time we're going to do it. First day of the week when we come together. And of course, we're told that it's a free will offering. It's not like the Jews. They had to give a tenth. They had to tithe. They were required by the law. But as Christians, we are said to give freely. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, Paul said, "Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver." And so, you know, that's what's different from the time of those who were under the law of Moses to what's now. All right, what about music? What kind of music was the New Testament church involved in? And we have a couple scriptures, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, that talk about singing. Singing and making melody in the heart. Ephesians 5:19 reads, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." So, certainly when Paul wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus, those folks there were singing. They were making melody from the heart. There were no instruments being used by the first century church. In fact, for hundreds of years, Christians assembled and sang praises to God, admonitions to one another, without the use of instrumental music, without the use of an instrument accompanying while they were singing. And many of you who know me realize that many years ago, when I was a few years younger, I used to be a church organist. And so, you know, if I felt that we as a New Testament church needed to have an instrument, I would be qualified. I could bang out some tunes on a pipe organ or electronic organ as they have today. But it's not authorized. It wasn't practiced by the New Testament church, and there's no example or command or way of inferring that we should use one. And therefore, I would say a mark of a New Testament church is a church that does not use instrumental music. Well, we're getting past the noon hour here, and I think it's time to just find out, you know, how does one get into the New Testament church? And I think we've already seen some of the scriptures that tell us about that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, when Peter had told the Jews that they had put to death the Messiah, the one that everyone was waiting for to come and rule over them, they said, well, first in Acts 2:37, they said when they had heard this, what Peter had said, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These people were believers. They had heard what Peter had to say, and so they believed that Jesus was the Christ. And they said, what can we possibly do? We've done an awful thing. And he said, repent. Change. The same message that Jesus was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Now we have the kingdom established, and Peter's saying, repent. But one more thing, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And in Acts 2:47, going down a little further, it says, they were praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were saved from the wrath of God. Their sins had been forgiven, and the Lord was adding them to the New Testament church. I don't add you to the church. We don't vote you into the church. The Lord adds us to the New Testament church when we believe in Him, when we repent of our sins, when we're willing to confess Jesus as Lord, and we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. In fact, in Galatians 3:26 and 27, Paul writes, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. King James reads, have put on Christ. So how do we get in Christ? Through baptism. So in conclusion, I showed you that the Old Testament prophecy talked about the coming of the kingdom. It was to be during the Roman Empire. John and Jesus both preached that the kingdom of God was at hand. And the apostles preached the risen Christ at Pentecost. And we've looked at some identifying marks of a New Testament church. Have you been added to the New Testament church? If you believe, if you repent, if you're willing to confess Jesus as Christ, and you're immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, God will add you to His church. If there's anyone present this morning that would like to take advantage of the fact that Jesus died in order that we might be saved from the wrath of God, or if you should have any questions, or you would like to study with us from the New Testament, we invite you to let us know as we now stand and sing.